Good morning, Bridge City Church. Welcome, everyone. Let's give God a great big hand. He is good. He is great. He is faithful. Amen. That's why we're here, to celebrate God, to point you to Him. Because without Him, man, this life can be boring. It can be a drag. It can be a real downer, right? But we have a hope in Him. We're continuing this series titled Set Free. And how many of you know that we all have different levels of relationship with people, right? Like, we have really close, deep relationships, hopefully with your spouse or with your kids or with friends. You have some deeper relationships. But how many know there's other relationships that you're friends with? You see each other at church or out and about, or maybe coworkers. And then you have like Facebook friends. They're not really friends. You might know them by name, but like you're not really, you're acquaintances, right? You have a mutual friend or two. But we have different levels of relationships. And I believe God wants to have a relationship with us, every one of us, that is a deep personal relationship. Not like we're Facebook friends with Him or we're friends from a distance or acquaintances, but that we can grow in our relationship with God. And how we view God is so vitally important, and our relationship with Him is so vitally important to us being set free, but also for us to stay free. Because how many of you know you can get set free, but staying free is harder? Anybody ever try losing weight? You know, you can lose the weight. It's the keeping it off part that's a lot harder, right? Getting those first 5 pounds is like, man, this is great. The next 5 or the next 10 is a lot harder. But having this correct understanding and perspective of God is so important. We're going to look today at really how we approach God, how we view God in some ways, but then really seeing His mercy, His grace, how it applies to our lives, and some practical steps we can take to continue to stay in freedom, not just to get set free, but to stay free. We have relationships with people. How many of you know too that how we think about somebody kind of determines how we read what they're speaking or how they're saying something to us? Like, you ever get a text from somebody, maybe a boss at work, and you read into it like, man, they're so mad at me, or you had a fight with your spouse, and that first text is like, you get ready for it because you're waiting to see, you brace yourself for what you're about to see or read. Well, the Bible, in a lot of ways, is similar, that how you view God determines how you hear from Him. This is His word to us. He's speaking to us. And if you think God is just this big guy in the sky, He's this mean taskmaster, He just wants to control us and make us do everything, you're going to read the Bible a lot different than somebody who knows God as a loving, personal, forgiving, merciful God who wants a relationship and wants what's best for us. See the difference? And how we view God is so important, and how it determines how we read this word. It determines how we make decisions in our lives as well. But Christianity, you know, it's become this thing in many places, in many ways, that it was never intended to be. Christianity is a religion. However, it's not just a religion. It's a relationship with God the Father, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can have a relationship with Him. That God truly cares so much more about you than even you do. That He loves you so much that He sent His Son for you. And God wants us to be free. We got to start there. And if that's kind of new to you, I ask you to open yourself up to like hear from what God would say to you. Open up to receive what God says. Because Jesus says this in John 8:36. We've mentioned it every single week. And that John, that's the book of John in the Bible, the New Testament. He's writing this letter. A lot of what he's writing is really just recounting Jesus' life, his ministry. Those red letters are the words of Jesus. Anytime you see red letters, it's typically in the Bible, it's the words of Jesus. And Jesus said this about himself. He says, so if the Son, talking about himself, sets you free, you will be free indeed. That it's Jesus who sets us free. But what are we set free from? We're set free from our bondage, our sin, all the things that held us back. We're set free spiritually. And why we need to be free is, he says what we're free indeed is, we're unbound, unshackled to realize our destiny in Christ. Every single one of you has a destiny in Christ. You have a purpose. God has a plan for you, a plan for your life, a plan for you to impact and change more people's lives than just yours. It goes so much bigger and broader than our own lives. But Jesus, he says that the Son sets you free. You cannot free yourself. But how many of us, we try to do that all the time? Right? We try to get ourselves free. We try and do good things like counseling and studying and self-help books and all these things which are good and can help, but they're not going to get you to true freedom apart from Jesus. And it's interesting because Jesus is speaking to a group of religious men here. This group of religious, the context of John chapter 8, these religious guys, these leaders and the Pharisees, they didn't even recognize their own sin. Or they would look to the law and they try to find loopholes and say, well, you know, Moses said not to do this, so I'm going to do it this way. Or they would pay for their sins. They'd make sacrifices, as we heard about the old covenant, the old system was you could make a sacrifice and you'd be ceremonially cleansed. It didn't completely take away the sin, but it was like a pass. It's like you got a warning, you have it on your record, but there's no consequence yet. There was this differentiation for them that they saw the sin, but they found a way to pay for it themselves, rather than what Jesus was speaking to them, saying that you cannot free yourself, that only I can set you free. Only Jesus can set you free. We cannot earn God's love by doing enough good things, by being a better person, or doing anything in our own works. It's all up to God. It's up to his love that he freely gives and pours himself out to us. So with that, before we jump into our text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, God. I pray, God, that this morning so far, the worship unto you, God, that we'd remember that your name is above every other name, that you are worthy to be praised. You are great. You are good. You are faithful. You are merciful. God, I pray that your message today, God, you would speak through me. God, let them not hear my words. This room full of great people want to hear from you, God. They want to hear from the Spirit of God, not from Eric, but from you. And Father, I pray you would speak to their hearts exactly where they are. God, help us all hear from you to grow closer to you, to become more like you, to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, John chapter 8, as we've launched each week, we're going to look at the first part of this chapter, John 8, 1 through 11 verses or so. And really, the first couple are the context, so I wanted to share that with you, that Jesus, he did something very common. He separated from the people. He went away and prayed to the Father. He would pray to God the Father. And he did this all the time. And often he'd come back, and typically on Sabbath, or he'd come back into the temple. Again, this is around Jerusalem. He'd come into the temple and he'd sit down and he'd teach people. And that's what the first three verses say. He goes, he comes back, he sits, and he's teaching people. Somewhat like this in our context. He's sitting down teaching people. They're listening. And then what happens is these religious leaders, it says they grab this woman, they drag her into the temple. So imagine like men come busting through the doors and they have this woman and they say, look at her. She was caught in the act of adultery. We see this in verse 4. It says, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, to put her to death, to hit her with stones until she dies. What do you say? See, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Now, I want you to get this picture. So Jesus is in church, in the temple. He's teaching people like he always does. And these guys come in to cause a problem. And not only that, they brought this woman who, for all we know, she was guilty. She was caught in the act. She sinned. And they bring her before Jesus to embarrass her. Imagine how embarrassing and humiliating that would be to have someone blast your sin in front of a crowd of people, especially in the temple, right in front of Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, and they wanted to kill her. Yet Jesus, he doesn't say anything because, you know, they're trying to trap him. If he says, go ahead, kill her, he just condemned this woman. She's condoned to death. But if he says, no, let her go, well, he's now going against the law of Moses. So they put him in this position where he doesn't even speak to them. Instead, he stoops down and he writes in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again, and Jesus says this. All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. So you can picture it. He's just minding his own business, doing what he's supposed to do, teaching people in the temple. These people bring this woman in. He doesn't defend the woman. He doesn't even speak to the men. In fact, he's just writing in the dust. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. I kind of wish it did. But, you know, we have to assume or make some speculation. I want to be very clear. This is not what the Bible says. But I wonder if what he was writing, because we know from context and other areas of the Pharisees were very hypocritical. They would say, this woman was caught in adultery, yet they were committing adultery. These people are angry and killing, and they were angry and killing. And, you know, the hypocrisy of it. And they bring this woman, and I wonder if Jesus was writing in the dust the names of women that they had committed adultery with. I don't know that. I can't prove that. But I just wonder if, you know, these guys come in, they're all angry, and Jesus just starts writing, Sarah, Michelle. They would have been more Hebrew names, but he's writing, they're the mistresses, they're women. And then these guys see the names, and he looks right at them like, Or maybe he was writing their sins. Greed, pride, drunkenness. I'm trying not to point at anybody, you know. Lying, cheating, stealing. Maybe he was writing their sins and looking right at them, right? And they would just feel that, like, he knows. Jesus knows. There was no pretending with Jesus. He knew their sins. Many times the Bible says that he knew what they were thinking. He knew their hearts. He is God in the flesh. He knew what was in their hearts. And he could have been writing their sins. But he gives them this amazing response. And how many of you know, we often go to God with like two options. God, which is it? Is it this one or this one? And God says, neither. It's this other option. Should I take this job or this job? And he's like, I got something else for you. Right? Should I be with this person or this person? He's like, neither. Just stay single. I got somebody better for you. You know, many times we go to God with two options. Or in this case, you know, they were trying to trap Jesus to condemn the woman or go against the law of Moses. But Jesus did what only he could do. He says, which one of you? He says, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. He knew that none of them could really justify them throwing that stone. Jesus could have. Think about it. He said something so profound. The one who has never sinned, Jesus never sinned. He could have thrown the stone and be fully justified in doing so. He could have put her to death. But then we see in verse 9, when the accusers heard this, the men that were accusing her, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. One by one, they walked away, starting with the oldest. And, you know, the culture at the time, especially the oldest one, he probably started with his, then went to the next one, then with the next one. But Jesus then stands up. All the guys are gone. It's just Jesus and the woman in front of the crowd. He says, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Not one of them. Not one of them could say that they had never sinned. He says, she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. I believe some of you right now, you need to hear, neither do I. You need to hear that Jesus does not condemn you. Jesus does not condone you. He does not condone your actions, but he does not condemn you. That he says, neither do I. That these men who, for all we know, she was guilty. She was wrong. She screwed up. She was in sin. She failed to obey the law. Yet Jesus looked at her and says, neither do I. I don't condemn you. That's his mercy. That's so gracious of him to give of his mercy. He forgives us. You know, the reality is, like I said, God knows your sin. God knows you're not perfect. God knows you make mistakes. Guess what? Most people around you know too. We're not surprising or pretending with people, but God knows every aspect of what you go through, of what your thoughts are, of your thought patterns, your behaviors, the things that nobody else sees. God knows, but he still loves you. You know that whole, it's kind of a cliche thing, but it's so true. To be fully known and fully loved is the kind of love we have from God. God fully knows you, yet he fully loves you. But he does not condemn you. And I want to bring John 3:16. It's probably one of the most popular verses around the world, that God so loved the world that he sent his son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? His love for us. But guess what verse 17 is? He says he did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world but to reconcile the world back to God. He says it in the most famous verse and passage. He says, I did not come to condemn, but to reconcile, to bring you back into right standing with God. And it's nothing that we do, but it's only what Jesus has done for us, to reconcile us back to God. That neither do I is his mercy. He gives us this mercy. We deserve punishment, Yet in his mercy, we don't receive it. He took it upon himself. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve to be separated from God, which is what means to go to hell, to be separated from him. But in his mercy, he says, I don't condemn you. In fact, I want you to be in a relationship with me. I want to invite you back in. I'm going to make a way that you could be in my presence. But what's so amazing about this as well is he doesn't just say, I love you, I accept you, and stay the way you are. He says, I love you, I accept you, and there's some things I want you to do differently now. He says to this woman, go and sin no more. He didn't just say, I forgive you, I don't condemn you, and keep on living the way you've been living. He says, no, go and sin no more. He says, stop it. That's my translation. Stop it. Stop doing this. Why? Why would he say that? Because these actions, this way this woman was living was not in her best interest. It wasn't in the best interest of the people she was spending time with, having relations with. It wasn't what's best for the community. Right? And God's laws and his commandments and everything he says in his word, it's all meant to be in our best interest. He doesn't give us commands and rules just to control us. He gives them to us because he knows what's best for us. Just like you tell a kid, don't touch that. Don't put that in your mouth. Don't go there. Don't do this. It's for their best interest. It's not to control them, but because we love them, we want to keep them from harming themselves and from harming others. This is why we have to have mercy and grace. No, you're not condemned. Romans 8, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For those who are followers of Jesus, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. Be forgiven. You are not condemned. There is no condemnation. If you're not there yet, we welcome you to take that step today, to begin a relationship with God, to put your faith and trust in him, in his works, in his mercy. But go and sin no more is live differently now. He's not just saying follow the rules, but live with me. He gives us this invitation to live a life of freedom and love with him, not just serving or living for him. So how do we live in freedom? How do we live in mercy and grace? Three practical things I want to give you. To live in mercy and grace, we submit daily to God. We shut any open doors, and we'll get into what that means, in seeking after God. See, I believe our freedom and to live a life in mercy and grace is not just experience to experience. It's not just an event on Sunday morning, but every single day you can experience the mercy and grace of God. It just takes intentionality. It takes putting it on your calendar, planning it, and really focusing on him. So the first one there is submit daily to God. I want to give you some Greek words. Whenever the word submit typically is used in the Bible, the New Testament was written primarily in Greek. Old Testament was Hebrew. So sometimes we put these words, you're like, I have no idea what hupotasso is. It's okay. We want to, because there's so many different translations of the Bible, I want to point you to words that we read in English, but there's often a deeper or a greater meaning to the word. So that submit, it just means to subject, subordinate, to submit, and to be under obedience. So when we submit to God, we're saying, God, you are God, and I am not. You are Lord, and I am not. You call the shots. I'm submitted to you. I'm subjected to you. I'm subordinate to you under your obedience. Also, a great help with being submitted is to be humble. The word humble, it's to bring low. It's to bring to a base, to bring to a lower place. And there's several verses in the Bible. I want to just draw your attention to the three of them. And each of these points, I have three verses, but they're not written out. So I encourage you to take notes. So that verse one there with James 4, these three verses or passages, these are for you to write down and do homework this week. I'm going to unpack a little bit of them for time's sake. We don't have time to get through all of them. But submitting daily to God and humbling ourselves to God. James 4, 6 to 10, he talks about how God opposes the proud. So if you want to be on God's bad side, be prideful. But instead, he says, but gives grace. He generously gives grace to those who are humble, those who humble themselves. In verse 7 and in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before God. We can choose to humble ourselves before God by lifting him, submitting to him, saying, God, your will, not mine. I want more of you and less of me. Amen? How many of us know we need more of him and less of us? Less of our old selves, right? That Philippians 2, 5 to 8, it's Christ, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And it talks about how Jesus left heaven. He came to earth. He died a criminal's death because he was obedient to the will of his Father. Christ himself humbled himself. He was obedient. He submitted to God the Father. At John 5:19, he says, I just do whatever I see the Father do, and I imitate that. That Jesus, as our prime example, he submitted daily to God the Father. He humbled himself. He did not make himself proud, but a lowly place. If you want God's blessing, a great place to start is submitting to him and humbling ourselves. God loves it when we humble ourselves and follow the example that Jesus has given us. You know, a great practical with this is when we call Jesus, you know, we say he's the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. He's your Savior and Lord. There's two aspects of that. Everybody wants to be forgiven of their sin, right? Anybody, you want to be forgiven of your sin. You get a speeding ticket, you want the cop to let you go, or, you know, get pulled over. The point, we all want forgiven. I've never met anybody who's like, doesn't want forgiven. It's the Lord part that typically trips us up. It's like, yeah, I'm forgiven. Yeah, I want set free from my sin. Yeah, I don't want that whole punishment thing. But the whole lordship, saying like, okay, I'm going to submit, that's a lot harder to do. I'll be honest. And it's a lifelong process of continually saying, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'll do. Because you've forgiven me, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to live as you've called me to live. So what does that look like? Well, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you treat people, your relationships, all of that is identified by what God is telling you to do. Is it I choose those things, I do whatever I want to do, or is it, God, I want to do whatever you tell me to do? How do you want me to treat people? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to steward the resources you've given me, take care of things that you've given me? And those are all the aspects of him being Lord of my life. So submit daily to God. Second one is shut any open doors. So shutting, if all of you live somewhere, hopefully. If you don't, come see us. We'll help you get housing. We want to help you. But we all have a house or an apartment or somewhere we live. What do you do if you leave the door open? Doesn't even matter if you live in a nice neighborhood or not. You're opening yourself up to bad things happening. Right? We all agree on that. Maybe somebody comes in. Maybe it's a bird flies in. Maybe whatever. Animals come in. Opening the door is a bad thing. Having your window down in your car on the side of the street, it's a bad thing. People can break in and steal. They don't have to break in. They just reach in. So shutting the doors is stopping the bad things from happening before they happen and stopping the access to the enemy, but also shutting doors in our minds and patterns and behaviors and things that we've been doing in our lives. In Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, it's a little bit longer passage, but he talks about this thing. He says, stop doing these things. Stop acting this way because it gives a foothold to the devil. So I want you to the next slide. That foothold is a place, a location, region, or opportunity. It's derived from the word tika, which means to make or prepare a place. So a foothold, anybody ever rock climb? Even like the pretend rock climbing downtown, inside? Okay, a couple of you have done some rock climbing. You get the idea of a foothold, of putting your foot somewhere for a solid footing. When we sin, when we continue in sinful behavior, we continue in bad habits, what we're doing is we're preparing a place for the devil, for the enemy, to get a foothold, to get a place where he gets a little more footing. He gets some leverage. He can gain some ground when we continue to sin, when we have anger, when we do what all these lists of things. And actually, go back to that Ephesians 4. Again, it's not up on the screen, but you can write these down, look them up on your own time. But the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he doesn't just tell us all these things like, stop it, but he says, I'm going to tell you what to do instead. So he gives a bunch of lists like, stop telling lies, and start telling the truth. He says, don't have anger, but take care of that anger. Don't, if you're a thief, quit stealing, start working hard, and be generous by giving to others in need. Stop using foul and abusive language, instead speak words that are helpful and encouragement. See, he gives these so many great illustrations and really helpful tips for us to say, hey, stop doing this and start doing this. Stop living in sin in the old way and start living in the new way. Stop doing these things. Just like Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. He says, stop doing those things and start living this way. Start living with me. Romans 6, 14 and verse 22 both talk about how we've been made free from sin. That sin has no dominion over us. I hear a lot of times people say, I'm just a sinner, I'm just an addict, I've been in recovery times, recovery meetings, a lot of those, and I hate how there are times where a lot of them, they say, my name's Eric, I'm an alcoholic. My name's Eric, I'm an addict. I am. They're making their identity, their addiction or their illness or their problem, rather than saying, I struggle with this, or this is an issue I'm working on, which is true, but when we identify with our sin, we go against what God said about us. We are not identified. You are not identified. Your identity is not your sin. Your identity is not in your past. It's not in the things that the devil has said about you or what you have even done or said about yourself. Because Jesus has given us the power over sin and death itself. The power of the cross, what he did, his blood, as we sang about, as Rachel shared about in Hebrews 9, that his blood is more than enough. It's not performance. It's not striving for acceptance. It's not being perfect. It's simply accepting and receiving the blood of Jesus is more than enough, that we can be set free from our sin. But often we accept this salvation, we accept forgiveness, and we just keep going on making peace with our sin. Sin is not something you make peace with, but you combat it with everything you got. Living a Christian life is a holy life. It's not a pompous, we're better than everyone. It's a holy life saying, I want to be more like God. I want to be less like my old self and more like my new self. So we submit to God daily. We shut the doors. We stop going back to those sin habits. We stop going back. We stop giving the devil a foothold. Then the third thing is seeking after God. To seek after God. And that word seek is to search for, to desire, to strive after. It means to seek or search for something with the intent of finding it. It conveys a sense of earnestness and diligence in the pursuit. So you're not going to just happenstance come across becoming perfect or being like God or being like in any of those things on your own. It takes intentional effort. Again, all these things that we're talking about, to shut the door to the enemy, to seek after God, to desire to be more like him, it takes intentionality to seeking something that we have to go after with earnestness and diligence. It takes work to be a follower of Jesus. I wish it was, I'm forgiven, everything's perfect, all my problems are gone, life is peachy. But how many know that's not the case? Anybody been serving Jesus more than a week? Right? You learn that life can be hard. There's challenges, there's struggles, there's real problems that come up. But Matthew 6:33, he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Those are Jesus' words. Seek after the kingdom of God. He says, pursue with earnestness and diligence. Work hard at pursuing the kingdom of God. What does that look like? That looks like, one, being at church on Sunday is great, but how much more throughout the week could you be digging into God's word, saying, God, I want you to speak to me. God, I need you. God, I don't need my boss. I don't need somebody. I need you first and foremost. The kingdom of God is the greatest thing that you could ever desire to be a part of, to build, to give your life for. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, live in right standing with him, and he will give you everything you need. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of us are familiar with that verse. He says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, then I will forgive them and heal their land. This was very common around the COVID days, looking back on people that, he said, if we would humble ourselves, if we seek God and we turn from our wicked ways, all three of these aspects here of turning from our wicked ways, turning towards God, he says, I'll hear them, forgive them, and restore their land. It takes intentionality. It takes an us. We all do it individually, but we can help one another do it as well. That's why next week we're kicking off groups and we're going to have a message all about relationships, of how we can get set free through relationships. So I invite you to come. Make sure you hear that next Sunday, to be together in this, because together we can be set free and help one another stay free. A third one there, James 4:8. We mentioned part of the verses earlier, and this part of submitting to God, but verse 8 specifically, he says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Many people feel like God is so far away, that he's too busy, he's got all these other things. Why would he hear my prayers? Why would he care about me? There's bigger issues in the world. But God is not limited to only a few places or people. He is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. He is not limited by human limitations, but he can be all to every people. And he does this where we call, when we draw closer to him, he draws closer to us. If you, Monday through Saturday, press into God, that means reading a Bible plan, putting on Christian worship music, getting together with other Christians and talking about life and doing life with other Christians, you'll see how God will come closer to you. He answers our prayers. He hears us when we cry out to him. So to live in mercy and grace, we submit to God daily, we shut the doors, and we seek God. But you know, this whole idea of Christianity is often, it's about us. We make it about us instead of all about him. That's why I love the worship this morning. It was all about pointing him, praising him, pointing others to him. When you realize how great God is and his love is for you, you stop thinking about your problems so much. And we start really, this whole idea of when we look at what we give or what we sacrifice and we think we're doing something really great for God, we're missing it. When it's, I'm serving all the time, I'm giving money away to the poor, I'm helping here, I'm serving here, I'm doing this, and it's all about me, 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 we miss the big picture. Instead, and I hear this from people that I want everyone to experience what we've gained, not what we're giving up. Like, stop counting the cost and start looking at what we've gained. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've gained eternal life. You've gained his mercy that you deserve death and punishment, yet he's let you go free. Imagine that woman who could have been put to death at that very moment, and he says, go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. You've been released. Do you think she's going to live differently? But that's all of our story. We deserve death, and yet he forgave us. He let us go free, but he says, go and sin no more. Live your life differently now. Live your life for me. And when we see what we gain by having forgiveness, by what we receive by having a new life, what we receive by having joy in the midst of terrible circumstances, when we receive this life from God, we stop focusing on all the stuff that we are doing, and we really focus on what he has already done. I think Jesus paints this picture well for us in just a short verse, John 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, you can read this, I believe, many different ways, two primary ways. If we focus on us and what we have to do, it's, well, if you really loved me, then you would obey my commands. If you love me, then you would do what I say. That's a very focus on us of commandments. I have to obey. I have to do. I have to do all these things to prove that I really love him. But instead, let's put the focus on God. What if it's, wait, if I just love Jesus so much, the obedience just comes naturally. It's a natural result of love to obey because we know what he's telling us is what's best for us. And don't forget, he's God, we're not. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, not our own. And we focus on his love for us. You know, religion says that you have to obey, but a relationship says you get to. You get to experience the love of God. It depends on which side of the comma you're on. If you focus so much on the right, the obedience, the following the rules, the religion, what happens when we just try to obey, obey, obey? It gets to become a drag. You get to become embittered or resentful even, or angry towards somebody. And I see that with people who do that with God. They're so mad at God because I can't perform for him. I can't do enough good. I'm not good enough. Instead of saying, no, what if you focus on his love and how much he loves you, his mercy, his grace? Stop focusing on not sinning and not messing up, right? If any of you ever had kids, or you know, because you tell a kid, don't eat cookies, what are they thinking about? If I tell you, don't eat that tub of ice cream, what are you thinking about? Now everyone's hungry. I lost you the rest of the time. Lock in. A few more minutes. If somebody says, don't do this, what are you trying not? We focus so much on not sinning, we forget to focus on loving God. I think a story that God spoke to me many years ago that helped me with this. Because I was in a struggle of still trying to perform for God. I was trying to earn something from God. I was trying to be perfect for God. My wife and I were actually at a swimming pool at the YMCA. She was the healthy living director there in the Samson Y, and she's a phenomenal swimmer, great swimmer. I'm like somebody who's not good at swimming. You know, people say everyone floats. I don't float. So I'm the few, the unproud, you know, we don't float. We just sink. And I proved it to her. She goes, no, everyone floats. No, we don't all float. But anyway, she's such a great swimmer. And she was trying to help me. She goes, let me just watch you swim. I'll give you some tips. I'll help you swim. And we get to the pool. We're on the edge. She goes, just swim down to the other side and back. So I'm swimming, get to the other wall, and I'm swimming, I get back to the other side, and I'm like hanging on the edge. And like she's looking at me like, I think she was like, is he just pretending or is he really that bad? I wasn't sure at the time. Like we were newly only married a few years, and she looked at me, she goes, it's like you're fighting the water. And I was like, I am, I'm trying not to drown. And she said something so profound. Something so proud. I believe God, it was like God spoke it to me himself, and I believe it's for all of us. She goes, what if you focused on the air rather than the water? What if I focused upward, not downward? Not trying to fight against the water, not trying to fight against sin, not trying to stop sinning and not sin and stop going back and stop thinking these things and stop looking at the stuff on my phone and stop getting drunk and stop to... When we focus so much on the stuff we're trying to stop, we fail to look up to God, to breathe, to have life. He doesn't want us to go through life miserable and trying to get by and not sin or sin a little less. He wants us to experience life and life abundantly, not free of our all sin. But he says, when you sin, you repent. You get back on track. There's mercy and grace. But when we focus so much on not sinning, we miss out on loving God. To love God, the obedience will be a result. So yes, I'm going to say go and sin no more. But let your focus be all about him. Let your focus be all about, I want to please God for the right reason because he loved me first. Now I get to love him. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I don't have to be at church. I don't have to be at Bible study. I don't have to open and read. I get to open his Bible, his word every day and say, God, what do you want to say next? God, tell me more. God, speak to me more. God, show me more of who you are. And let that joy and that life fill you and guide you every single day. If you love me, obedience just becomes the natural result. Would you please stand to your feet? I want to read one more passage from Matthew chapter 11. Now, this is in the Message translation, so it's a paraphrasing. Typically, it'll teach out of the Message translation, but I think this communicates a heart of something that Jesus was communicating to us in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He was speaking to his people, and he said, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? He says, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. See, Jesus doesn't just put this demand on us. He says, watch me, imitate me. Let me show you. Let me do it with you. He says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. How many of you need some more rhythm in your life? Not the hectic chaos and hustle and bustle, but let me learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. How many of you want some more freely and lightly kind of living? Amen. Well, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone in the room right now. God, that we take a hold of whatever it is you spoke to us individually, but God, also what you've spoken to us collectively. God, that you don't want to put anything heavy or ill-fitting on us. You don't want to just put demands and commandments and rules on us, but you desire a relationship with us. Your love for us is so great, so much greater than we can even think or imagine in our human minds. But God, help us see a little bit more of who you are. Your great, merciful love for us. Your grace upon us to live righteously, to live and become more holy and become more like you. Father, I pray a blessing on everybody here, every family represented. God, that we would be a people who submit to you daily, who shut the doors that are causing bad things to happen to us or causing us to go back to the way we used to be. And God, that we would seek after you, seeking the kingdom of God above all else. Father, that we'd experience your mercy and your grace to truly live lightly and freely. It's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. But in this moment of prayer, I just want to offer you right now, if you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty that you are going to spend eternity with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Again, it's not religion. It's not your good deeds or being a good person. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross. His blood shed for you. His forgiveness. If you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty that you've been forgiven because of what Jesus has done, and you want him to become the Lord of your life, that he calls the shots, he's the leader from this day forward. If you're here today and you say, that's me, I want to make that decision. I want Jesus to be the forgiver of my past and the leader into my future. I just need you just to slip up your hand, and I want to pray for you. Slip up your hand right where you are, and I want to pray for you. Amen. Anyone else? See those hands? Last chance. One more. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, I pray for those that made that decision right now. God, thank you that it's your work, your grace. God, your mercy on them that they could be forgiven. God, as every one of us experience, we all fall short. We all sin. We all screw up. We're not perfect. But God, I thank you that you say that you do not condemn, that neither do I. God, I pray they'd receive your mercy. They'd receive your forgiveness. They'd know that they can be washed white as snow because of what you did on the cross. And God, I pray from this day forward that they would call you Lord. They would say yes to you. They'd learn what it means to submit to you, to seek after you, to walk in freedom, to be set free and to stay free. Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for what you are doing in their lives. And God, I pray that they would take the necessary steps to continue to grow and pursue you wholeheartedly. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand. You guys can be seated. Jared's going to come up and wrap us up.